Well, it's good to be together. It's always good to come and worship the Lord. What an exciting time to do that during the Advent season, a time where we come in with great anticipation as well as reflection on what the Lord has done. I mentioned last week about a devotional. How many have received our emails with the devotionals? I hope those were a blessing to you. Good. I'm glad. Thank you. Yeah, I'm glad that it was a blessing to you. Wish I could tell you I wrote them, but I didn't. So I'm glad they were a blessing to you. But you know, before you leave today, the ones that we originally ordered have arrived. We want to give those to you for free. We're not looking for anything. But we're just asking that you take one per family. Before you leave, you can stop at the Connect counter and continue to journey with us through the Advent season as we go through that devotional series together. Let's take a look at this clip. I love that, words that promised what we do not deserve, that being love. For some of you, maybe Advent is something that's new to you. Maybe you don't come from a tradition that you've gone through an Advent season. Maybe for others, this has been something that you've kind of grown up with. It's been a tradition that you have come to appreciate. The word Advent literally means coming or arrival. And the Advent season is marked by one of expectation, one of waiting, one of anticipation, indeed longing for one to come. And so Advent is not just an extension of Christmas, but it is a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah. Maybe as we go through the scriptures and we consider the prophets of old, that longed for Messiah, the hope of Israel, the one who would come. Thousands of years before Christ arrived on the scene, the people of God longed and waited for his arrival. And so Advent allows us to kind of take a step backwards in the past and join with them in that celebration, as well as allows us to celebrate the arrival of the Savior and long for, with great and eager anticipation, the second advent, the second coming of our Lord when Christ returns for his people. So during Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. And each week we focus on a different attribute of God represented by Jesus and through Jesus, namely hope, peace, love, and joy. We've been doing this for a number of years, and it was interesting, the devotional that we got, we realized that their order in which they roll those out. Last week we looked at hope, and then it was hope, love, joy, and peace. And so we started doing some research as to what is the right order in which that's supposed to go. Have we been doing it wrong for the last 9 years? And actually, we didn't. We found out there really isn't an order, and we didn't dare want to move the signs around, but wanting to be, Pastor Tom's face dropped when I mentioned, like, oh, we've been doing it wrong all along. We need to kind of move things. Right, yeah, no, it wasn't going to happen. But wanting to be consistent with the devotionals that we're giving to you, last week we began looking at hope. This morning we're going to move in the direction of love. Something that Christ has clearly made manifest to our hearts. You know, it's interesting. We begin to read about the coming of the Christ child in the scriptures, we see that it takes place in the midst of a love story. We have this young girl, this young teenage girl named Mary, who is engaged to another young man, maybe in his late teens, maybe 20 years old, by the name of Joseph, a carpenter. And so we walk into the Christmas story right in the middle of a love scene. And I really appreciate what's going on between Mary and Joseph at this time. It's helpful to understand the tradition of marriage in the times of Jesus, because it is very different than the way in which we proceed with dating and engagement and marriage. Here's how it typically would play out in Jesus's day. Once a girl turned 13 years old, she was of marrying age. I probably just lost a bunch of you right there. Could you imagine? 13 years old. So how many have a 12-year-old right now? You're right. Didn't that sound crazy? Right? Aren't you glad we're not living in Jesus's day? Right? But once she became 13 years old, she was considered to be of marrying age. And at that point, her father, yes, her father would begin to look for a husband that was suitable for his daughter. And so as that 12-year-old mark would happen and she'd start turning 13, dad would start looking out and looking to see who might be worthy of marrying their daughter. Now, it's not unreasonable to think that I mean, here's a young girl who's familiar with the customs of their day. This is the way it always was. I'm sure it was likely that Mary, knowing she was approaching that season where dad would start to look for a husband, I'm sure she was very curious as to who the most eligible bachelor might be. I'm sure Mary had friends, and I'm sure they talked about and wondered who were, and you know, hey, have you heard about that carpenter Joseph? Young guy, everybody knows him. He makes furniture and tools, and like he probably was involved in the community, and they knew he wasn't connected with anybody. And surely, I'm sure the young girls, because I think young girls talk about that. Come on now, right? And so we don't know how the connection got made. We don't know whether Mary initiated it, whether Mary kind of whispered in dad's ears, don't forget to check out Joseph. We don't know. I mean, I don't mean to blow up your Christmas story, but I think we need to appreciate the reality of and the humanity of the characters in the scripture, right? And so Mary knew this time was soon approaching. And so we know, we don't know how it happened. We don't know if Mary initiated it, or maybe Joseph did. Maybe Joseph had been like, which would be kind of weird if he's late in his teens and he's looking at a 13-year-old girl. We won't even go there, but we don't know how it all kind of came about. But we do know this. A bridge was made, right? And Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. But it's interesting how this happens. What happens in this community is that once the father finds somebody who he thinks is a suitable candidate for his daughter, he goes and he sets up an appointment with him or her, and they begin to talk. And what ends up happening at this point is he drafts up a contract. It's kind of like a marriage agreement this is so uncommon to what we have experienced today. But here's what ends up happening. Mary's father would go to Joseph and he would propose on behalf of Mary. without any input from Mary or Joseph, the father would go to the proposed groom and he would propose. And what would happen is they'd come to a cash price, a dowry would be set. And what would happen is Joseph would be responsible to give a gift to Mary's family in the form of money and other kinds of gifts. And upon that, they would sign a contract called a ketubah. And once that contract was signed, they were married. 100% married. He was her husband. She was his wife. It was a done deal. And then, after they were married, they would get to know each other. They'd spend time, kind of like a courtship time or a dating period. And now Mary would still live with her parents. She would not move in. There would be no intimacy experience between the two of them during this time. There would be a time that was set. Sometimes it was a year. Sometimes it was longer. It depended on the age of the young girl. But a time would be set, and during that period, this married couple would get to know each other and build a relationship. And then what would happen is, once that time was fulfilled that they agreed upon, Joseph would get with his friends, and he would lead a processional over to Mary's house, and Mary would be there with her girlfriends, and all the family would gather. And then this couple would go into a separate area and they would consummate the marriage while everybody was waiting. That's kind of awkward, right? And that's exactly, and so then what would happen is they would come in and there would be a huge celebration, there would be feasting, there would be a wonderful party, and then the two would go off into the sunset and live happily ever after. That's the way. How many are thankful they're not living in Jesus' times? How many dads would prefer to pick out their daughters? I'm sure, right? Everyone was familiar. This is what they knew. This is what they looked forward to. They knew the process. They accepted the terms. They awaited for that final step in the process, that celebration where they would come together. Now, Mary and Joseph were in that first phase. The contract was signed. They were married. And they were getting to know each other. That was their plan. But God had a much bigger plan for this young couple than they could ever imagine. God would interrupt this love story with a love story of his own. That's the beauty of Christmas. Luke records for us in chapter 1 of his gospel, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What an incredible, incredible proclamation that is made. Could you imagine what it must have been like I mean, here we obviously we're familiar with this story, and sometimes our familiarity with things causes us to really neglect to appreciate the impact of what's going on here. But could you imagine what that must have been like for Mary? Could you imagine what that must have been like for Joseph to hear about this, knowing that Joseph wasn't there when the angel of God came? I find it interesting that what's not recorded in the scripture is the conversation that took place between Mary and Joseph. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly in that wall? Hey, how are you? How was your day? Anything happen? Well, you know, I had a visitor this week. You know, we don't know how it played out. I would love to have seen what was going on. I mean, could you imagine what it must have been like hearing that for the first time? We don't know exactly how he reacted. Maybe that's why Mary went and spent the remaining months of her pregnancy with her cousin Elizabeth. We have no idea. But conspicuously absent is the conversation between Mary and Joseph and on how this all plays out. Joseph must have been blown away by this news. Hearing she is pregnant and knowing that he had never been with her intimately. I mean, they had followed the rules. They knew the tradition. They signed the contract. I mean, they were married. In fact, so binding was this contract that the only way to get out of this contract was for Joseph to issue a certificate of divorce. So it wasn't like they were married. They were married. And the only way out was to issue a certificate of divorce. And that's exactly what Joseph's plan was. Look with me at this through the lens of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Can we just take a moment and appreciate the godliness and the integrity and the character of Joseph? I mean, what we don't see here is a guy who wants to expose Mary to everybody else. He had not yet been visited by the angel. To him, this was a really difficult time. He doesn't throw her under the proverbial bus. He doesn't call for her stoning, which would have been appropriate in that day. Instead, what Joseph does is he desires to cover what he perceived to be sin. Not to expose her, not to throw her under the proverbial bus, not to make her look bad in front of people. Husbands, can I tell you how important it is to never speak negatively about your wife? I mean, here's a guy who had opportunity and cause. There is no place for that. There is no place for that. What a great example we see of godly character in Joseph. He was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, divorce her secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. Thank God that God showed up. God is never late. He's never early. But he's never late. He's always right on time. And Joseph, awakening from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What an incredible scene that is unfolded before us. How amazing that God would step right into the love story of two teenagers that were clearly in love with each other. I mean, again, he obviously was in love with her and wanting to do the right thing by her by not exposing and hurting her. And God steps right into this love story to manifest his love to all of humanity. Because what drives the Christmas story, what drives the entire plan of redemption, is love. When we celebrate all of the festivities of Christmas, and we enjoy all that it brings, may we never fail to remember that the ultimate message that is being communicated to us in the arrival of the Son of God is the love of the Father for his people. Everything that God does is driven by his nature. And his nature is love. John writes in his epistle, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love," John says. "And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." I love what John is saying here. He's saying love is not what God does as much as it is the very essence of who God is. Everything that God does, everything that flows out of his being, flows out of his very nature, that being love. Even the most difficult things for us to understand flows out of the nature of who God is, and God is love. God has allowed us to experience love on so many different levels and in so many different ways, through relationships and likes and all these different things. And each of those are just a small facet of what love really is. But love, in totality, the embodiment of love, is seen in the person of God. God is love. It's no wonder that the arrival of the Savior would appear in the midst of a love story, because the entire plan of redemption is the ultimate love story, where Christ purchases and embraces his bride. It is a gift from God to his people. And it is a gift that is motivated by love. Christmas is about love. Love made manifest through the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses that displays the love of God. I want to take a couple of moments this morning and just unpack that verse together so we can really get the impact of what that is saying to us. It communicates a gift from God to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We see right from the beginning, for God so loved. We see here the passion of God's gift. In other words, what drives the Lord, what motivates God, everything that flows out of God is love. For God so loved the world. This Christmas season, may we experience the love of God shed abroad in our hearts in a season that for some it is the most sad and depressing and lonely time. May they experience the love of God for them. because Christmas is about the love of God. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Everything that the Father sent the Son out of love, and everything the Son did was out of love. The passion behind the gift is love. So much so that this love called for an action. It was not just love by itself, but it was a love that called, that motivated God to do something. For God so loved the world that he gave. We see the presentation of God's gift. God's love motivated him to do something about it. This was not a love without an action. In fact, love should never be without an action. Love is not something that is just said. Love is something that is done. It is to be both a noun and a verb. And God's love was so complete that it motivated him to do something. God so loved the world that he gave. It is the presentation of God's gift. And it's seen in the giving of what is the ultimate gift to humanity, the Son. We see, thirdly, the person of God's gift. God did not send us a set of rules to live by. He came in the person of himself. Greater love had no man than this, that this Christ came and gave his life for us. The gift, the person of God's gift, was the Son. You see, there could be no other way. There was no other way for man to be redeemed back to God. There was no way, other way for the fall, for what took place in the garden, to be corrected. As we saw last week, if there was any law that could possibly make man righteous before God, Jesus would have never had to come. But there is no works, there is nothing we can do to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be restored. It was only by the Son, the perfect Son of God, the one who is, was, and will always be God incarnate. The person of God's gift is the Son, sinless, perfect, the only one to fulfill the righteous standings of a holy God. Christ did it on our behalf. It is the ultimate of gifts, seen in the person of the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And who's the possessor of God's gift? Whosoever. Whosoever would believe upon him. Whosoever. The Son was presented and given to whosoever would believe. Whosoever would recognize the need for a Savior. Whosoever would recognize that they have violated the law of God. Whosoever. It's not reserved for royalty. This relationship with God is not reserved for those who are religiously perfect. It is not reserved just for the black, white, yellow, young, old, married, single, divorced, or broken. It is for whosoever would believe upon the Son and have everlasting life in him. How many whosoevers do we have in the room this morning who have placed their trust in Jesus? I want you to know, I was a whosoever in need of forgiveness, in need of being restored back in my relationship with God. Whosoever would believe. Why was it necessary? We look, number five, at the purpose of God's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him, here's the purpose of God's gift, should not perish. This is the why of the gift. Driven by love, God has provided a way for man to be redeemed. The scripture says the Father is not willing that any man should perish, but that all would come into eternal life. And God provided a pathway, a means for you and me to find forgiveness, to find wholeness, to find purpose. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so we see that the purpose for Christ's coming is to save man from perishing in their sins. There was no other way. As I said before, if man could earn it, then Christ's coming was a waste of time. If it was just a matter of doing the right thing and trying hard, then Jesus wasted his time. There was no other way. There is no other way. There never will be any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christmas is God's provision so man would not perish. He sent the Son so we would not perish, but rather just the opposite, that we would receive, number six, we'll call it the perks, because I needed a good P word for that one, the perks of God's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. I mean, this is the end game for why Christ came. It is the big picture. It is the ultimate promise. It's what our hope is anchored to. If in this life only we have hope, only, Paul says, we amongst all men are most pitiful. It's not about what we experience here. It's about where we're going. Now we have responsibilities and we have things we need to tend to while we're here on this earth. And we need to be very careful that we are not so distracted and consumed by all the things in this world that we would forget that it's not just about what we experience here, but it's about where we are going. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you'd believe in him, you wouldn't perish, but you'd have everlasting life. That's God's desire for you and for me. You and I were created for eternity. And Christ's coming is the reversal of the curse in the garden that separates man from God. Jesus came as our second Adam, and he bore our sins on himself. He paid the price for our sins, so that what was lost in the garden is restored at the cross. And we can spend eternity forever with him. You and I were created for eternity. This word that we can't possibly wrap our arms around. I love that stanza in Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This simple, limited mind can't possibly wrap its arms around this concept of eternity. But I do know this, I was created for it, and so are you. And Jesus came so that we would experience and live and walk with God as we were designed to forever and ever. The only way that's made possible is the coming of the Son. And that's Christmas. Jesus said, in my Father's house, in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. He said, if it were not so, would I have told you? But I go and I prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. That's the plan. That's the purpose. God has created us And Jesus came for us so that where I am, you may be also. David echoed that same mindset back in Psalm 23, where he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, you and I will be around thousands of years from today. But where we spend that place, where we spend our eternity, has everything to do with what we do with the Son. Who will you lean upon? Who will you look to? What will you cling to? There are no works of righteousness that we can perform that can ensure our eternal security. It is embracing the Son of God as our only means of salvation that secures our eternal destiny. That's why the enemy hates the preaching of the gospel, because it's too simple. Well, it's simple for us, but what a payment Christ paid for us. I'm not calling us, and the scripture doesn't call, this isn't about church attendance. This isn't about giving. This isn't about getting religious. This isn't about joining an organization. This isn't about anything other than embracing the Son of God, God's provision for you and for me. We go to church because we love God, and that's where we learn and we thrive as the community of Christ. But we do that as a result of what Christ has done for us, not to secure what Christ has done for us. Being in fellowship with one another is a taste of what heaven will be. John says, I write these things to you, to you who believe, that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I love having that conversation with people. I'll say to them, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, you really can't know. Yes, you can know. Yes, you can. It doesn't need to be, shaking the crazy eight ball, hoping, maybe, or throwing the dice, or measuring out our good works or our bad works. All of those things fall short. John says, these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. And the scripture teaches that eternal life is only found in the Son of God. You see, Christmas, the coming of Christ as foretold centuries before his arrival, is the fulfillment of a promise that God would restore the relationship that was destroyed by sin in the garden, now made possible by the coming of our Savior, Christ our Lord. Christmas is about the love of God. May we, Integrity Church, may we rejoice in his love. May we not beat ourselves up, but may we bask in his love. May we move out in his love. And man, may we be a reflection of his love to the world around us. The world doesn't need another religious display. It needs Christians who have embraced the Savior, who have been recipients of his love, and have no other agenda than to manifest Christ's love to the world around us. Amen. Let's do that this Christmas. Let's do that always. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that you have provided for us a means by which we can be forgiven. Thank you that what was lost in the garden has been secured and bought back at the cross. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never embraced Jesus as your only Lord and Savior. Maybe you're holding on to things. Maybe you're listening online and thinking, "What is this all about? This is all about the love of God for your soul. It's not about joining a church or giving or doing anything. It's about realizing what he has already done for you. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior and turning from our sins and asking God to forgive us solely because of what Christ has done for us. Scripture says if we'll believe in our mouth and confess, if we'll believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And so just in the quietness of your own heart as Christians are praying, and maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never let go of what you're holding on to as a means to get into heaven. You need to let go of that and embrace Jesus as your only means, asking him to forgive you of your sins, coming into your heart, and being your Lord and your Savior. For those of you who have done that, may that continue to be lived out and seen in your actions and in your priorities and in your growing love for the Savior this Christmas season. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.